Numbers 27. Numbers chapter 27. Just want to break into the chapter the words of verse 6. One of the books of Moses, of course. Twenty-seventh chapter of Numbers, and the words of verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. Thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of the family. And he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statue of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah and Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. And set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Amen. Just ending a reading there at the end of verse 19. We know the Lord will add his blessing upon it. The context of this passage is when the children of Israel have traversed the wilderness wanderings for those 40 years. And now they're in striking distance, we would say, of entering into that land promised to them. That land of milk and honey. But they would do so without the company or without the leadership of Moses. That was because God told them he would be gathered unto his people as Aaron already had been. In other words, he too would die and he would not be permitted to lead the nation into that land. Why? Because of the sin. That sin of striking the rock for water. When God told them to speak to it. God, you'll notice in verse 14, he calls it rebellion. You see, that's how God looks upon disobedience. It's rebellion. And Moses disobeyed. And God says here, ye rebelled against my commandment. It was something that Moses petitioned God about. As we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 3. You see, he wanted to go over. He desired to finish what was begun way back in the backside of the desert. Because there, of course, God called Moses. But Deuteronomy 3 is one of those occasions. And there is one or two of them. Not too many, but here's one of them. Where God tells a man to stop praying. And that's the only means and the only way in which we should stop praying if God tells us to do so. And God told Moses to stop praying. God, however, would be merciful to him and he would give Moses something. He would be enabled to see the land. And he was brought upon the mount and he could see right from the north, right down to Beersheba. I believe there's a little miracle in that. I don't know that you could see the whole land ordinarily. But God enabled Moses to see the length and breadth of that land, that promised land, but he would not go in. And so in this passage, We are brought to consider how Moses was resigned to the will and to the word of the Lord. And in response, his praying takes on a different focus. He really wanted to lead the children of Israel, really wanted to go into the promised land, but God said no. And he gave him that little view. He gave him also, of course, a better answer away. Now down the corridors of time, he stood with Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration in the land. And that was much better. But his praying now is of a different focus. In verse 5, you'll notice, we didn't read it, but we find Moses praying for one family. The daughters of Zelophehad, and they desired the possession that was allocated to their father, and their father was dead, you see. And it's right and proper that we pray for a family, and we pray for individuals in a family. But now, in verse 15, Moses is found to in prayer for the wider family, even the nation of Israel at large. And I just want us to look at a few verses following us here tonight, for the purpose of our Bible study. I want you to notice the prayer. What is it that Moses goes to prayer about? Knowing the will of God, that he will not enter that land of promise. You'll notice in verse 16, he prays concerning a successor. A successor. Let the Lord, the God of the Spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, understanding that his work on this earth soon was going to run its course, was going to be over. Moses unselfishly prays that a man might succeed him in the work of leading the children of Israel into that land of milk and honey. He pleaded earnestly that the work of God would be carried on. You notice how he addresses the Lord there. He calls him the God of the spirits of all men. In other words, the one who's the maker of all souls. The one who knows the different qualities of men, knows their powers, their capacities, their fitness for service, knows their gifts and talents that they have for business. He's the one who can bestow such upon them to qualify them for it. He prays for a man, not an angelic being, but a man. A man that would be raised up to stand in his room and stead. And brethren and sisters, can we give a little word by way of application? I believe that we need to take this prayer upon our hearts, where the wider church body is concerned. For you will recognize, I'm sure by now, that many of the men who have been around for seemingly years and years, now one by one they're all retiring. And the ministry in the free churches is completely different. Old fellas like me now are coming up instead of the other boys. They're retired. And we need to pray that God would raise up men. What is needed is that men who have the gift of preaching to be called of God to go into the Whitfield College and to commence their training. We need successors who will take up the work of God and carry it forward for the next generation. And it is God alone who knows who those men should be. It's God alone who has given them the gift already of preaching the word. It's God alone who must set them apart and call them into his work. And we saw that even in our study in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. You remember the first couple of verses concerns the apostle Paul and Barnabas. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, that's the church, and they sent them away. They were in agreement to the call of God, to the setting apart of those men. The church were in total agreement, and so they laid their hands on them, and they commissioned them forth for the work that was before them. But what is true on a wider basis of the church body, you know, it is also the case for the local congregation. And we need to pray about this too. Many of the foundational members are one by one going home to glory. Those who stood in the heat of the battle, those who prayed, those who had a priority for prayer over the business, over the pleasure, those whose walk with God was exemplary. We need to see their seats filled up. We need to pray for others to fill their shoes as laborers in the gospel. And it begins in the prayer meeting. Our old saints are going home. We need to pray that their seats will be filled. There will be successors needed for places of leadership. Sunday school teachers are needed. Needed to pass on the baton. Children's workers, youth, so forth, so on. I just want you to see that Moses prays for a successor. We need to pray that God would raise up those even amongst us to carry on the work. But you notice also that his praying concerned the sheep. Verse 17. Which may go out before them and which may go in before them, which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Moses has a tender love for the congregation of God's people. That concern was Christ-like. Like the Savior was to speak in similar terms when he saw the multitudes who were not taught by good ministers. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The no spiritual shepherd weren't receiving the food. It's a solemn warning, of course, that verse, to ministers in particular, that if we're lacking in our duty, then the outworking of it will be the sheep tend to wander. And they're scattered abroad. There's no grass in the field. The sheep doesn't stay. The sheep clears off. Sheep farmers know that. They'll go and get the grass wherever it is. And so it is spiritually. And there's a proneness to the dangers from the attacker as well. Sheep having no shepherd. And Moses prayed for the sheep of God's flock, that they would not be scattered abroad as those who have no shepherd. And I want you to see it. Before God was to bless Israel with a successor, before God was to bless Israel with a shepherd for the sheep, he stirred up the heart of Moses to pray for it. And wasn't this what the Savior himself did when he was to send out the apostles? I go back to that chapter in Matthew 9. Verse 38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, don't stop there. Go on into chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He commissioned them to pray. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers. And getting them to pray, they were then sent forth themselves. They were called on to the Lord as the 12 disciples and sent forth. It was Matthew Henry who stated that before God is about to bless in revival, that he sets his people a-praying for it. And certainly as we look out in the flock of God, and as we look at our hearts, we need the Lord to answer prayer for us. May God give us a greater compassion for the lost sheep, for without that, then we only have an aim that liveth but is dead. Pray that God in mercy would again revive the hearts and spirits of his redeemed flock. So you see here, even what Moses desired, and it was in his prayer. But then you'll notice the person God does answer prayer. And after Moses had prayed, there was to come his successor, there was to come the shepherd for the sheep of Israel. And unknown to Moses, that very successor was in their very midst. He was to be one raised up from amongst them. His name, of course, you'll know, was Joshua. The person of God's choosing is found to be endowed with certain characteristics. For notice, like others in the Old Testament, he too was a spirit-filled man. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua. You have prayed for a successor. You have prayed Moses for a shepherd. Now I'm telling you the answer. Take you Moses, Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Yeah, the Spirit of life within him is every man, but that's not what it means. More importantly, he was one who had the Spirit of God in him, just like Bezalel, that we also read in the Old Testament. And this was already in evidence, for Moses knew Joshua to be a man of courage. He knew him to be such as he faced Amalek in the valley. And he was to discomfort the enemy and he was to defeat them. He was a valiant soldier. He wasn't afraid to take on the enemy of God's people. The Spirit of God enabled him to be courageous. We need a dose of that today as well. But Joshua was also one who was humble. For he was to serve as Moses' minister for nigh 4 decades. You think of that. Exodus 33. And the words of verse 11. And you'll know where Exodus 33 finds you at. It says there, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. It's just after they've come out of Egypt. It's after the people had sinned with a golden calf. It's just after that period. And we're introduced to this young man called Joshua. And for the next 40 years, well nigh 4 decades, he's Moses' minister. He's Moses' servant, if you like, or assistant. Not too many assistants will be happy being an assistant for 40 years. But here's a man who's humble. He's humble. He took the humble place. He was one who was diligent. We've read there, he lingered in the very presence of God in the tabernacle. And furthermore, he was possessed with the gift of faith and a man who had principles. For when the majority report came back from the spies that saw the giants instead of seeing the greatness of their God, and the report that they gave was evil, evil before God and before men, it was Joshua, along with Caleb, who had a believing report, a report that had faith in their God to overcome the giants, and a report and a faith that urged the people to go and to take the land, to go up at once and possess it. He's a man of faith. How could Joshua bring such a report? By the Spirit of God that possessed him. This is a man that God chose to succeed Moses. This is a man that God uses. And we need men and women to be spirit-filled, to have the courage to stand in these days, to have that increase of faith, to be humble. Let's get off the old pedestal of pride, if you have any pride about you tonight. We're only old sinners saved by grace. Don't forget that. You need to be humble. A man, furthermore, who was set apart by God, as you see from verse 18 at the end of it, says, and lay thine hand upon him, verse 19, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Moses was to ordain him for this leadership and for this task. There was to be a transfer of power or government to him, for that is what is in view by the laying on of the hands. You take that thought just for a moment. By the same token, the people themselves would transfer their sin by laying their hands on the offering. They brought the offering before the altar and they laid their hands on it. And that lamb or that goat would die in their stead with the sins of the people being transferred to it. And you look at that, you look at Calvary. And you look at our greater Joshua. To God's sacrificial lamb who was to have transferred all the sins of all his people so that he would pay the penalty and punishment for them in his own body and that he would bear them away on the cross. That punishment that we deserved, yet he was to endure it. He was to pay the penalty for it until he cried, "Finish." In Joshua was one who was set apart, just as Paul and Barnabas were. And in Joshua is one set apart for God's blessing. For if you think of Deuteronomy chapter 34, in the words of verse 9, you'll also see what a spirit-filled man has. For it says in that verse, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." He was to be a man who had wisdom of God. And the Lord calls a man to do a work for him. He also equips him. It's not the Bible college. It's not a set of books. God equips them. And in the person of Joshua is one who was given a specific task, as you have read there with me in verse 19. Give him a charge in their sight. He was charged with the care of the Lord's people. He was charged with the care of ruling over them in the fear of God. The charge that Moses gave him is seen in its fullest sense in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28. He said, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." He was to charge him, he was to encourage him, he was to strengthen him. And the charge that Joshua received is but a reflection of what Christ received from the Heavenly Father. For Christ was given a specific task. That of redeeming his people unto himself. Of going before them. And he has gone before that his people might follow on. He's gone before so that we too might enter into that eternal inheritance. Not an earthly Canaan land, but that heavenly land. He was God's chosen servant who would not be discouraged, who would be strengthened by the Spirit without measure for the greatest battle of all, even Calvary and the destroying of the works of the devil. You see, when you look at Joshua in the Old Testament, you have a little picture, a good picture there, of Joshua in the New Testament. It's a similar name, same name, Jesus. What a picture. What a forevision we have of that which was to come. So you see, the people, or the person that God answered prayer with, for Moses was Joshua. Then you'll notice the practice, the manner, and the practice in which Joshua was to rule and lead the people is also spoken of in these verses. There was counsel to be sought. And that is why we read of Joshua being brought to stand before Eleazar the priest. And he would use the means that God had given. Now, just bring it all into your thoughts. Though he was full of the Spirit, though he had this honor put upon him as being Moses' successor to lead the people and to guide them, yet he must do nothing without asking the counsel of God and leaning not on his own understanding. And that which was used for counsel and guidance was what we read there in these verses, the Urim and Thummim. Those were attached to the high priest's garments. And so they were on the high priest all the time, the Urim and Thummim. I'm going to show it to you in Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and the words of verse 30. spoken of here, and says there, Acts 28 and 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the breastplate that the high priest wore at the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now the meaning of those words is this. You want to write it beside there or wherever. Now take a note of it. Urim means light. And Thummim means perfection. And perfect light, and perfect guidance is found only in God. Joshua, through the Urim and Thummim, would have the perfect light. Or if you like, the perfect mind of God. For all counsel that he needed. And for all the decisions that would have to be made. And that's why we read that he's standing, verse 21, standing before Eleazar, the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At the word of Joshua, directed by the high priest, according to the Urim and the Thummim, and he being under such direction, the people could never do amiss in obeying him. They would never be in any fear or danger of being led astray or led in the wrong way. And hello, men and women, young people, we don't have the Urim and Thummim today. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God to our hearts. And what is the Word of God to us? As the psalmist reminds us, the lamp, the Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And the exhortation that is given to God's people is equally clear and well known. Proverbs 3 and 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, we have a great high priest in glory tonight. His people are on his heart. And we're not to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we are to acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I want you to home in your thought on that word direct. Direct thy paths. That word literally means to be made straight, to be right. There's a prayer we need to pray. There's a prayer that the families in Mourn Free Church needs to pray. It's never a prayer that should be too far away from any one of our thinking. Lord, keep me straight. Lord, make me to do right. To go on the right path. Even straighten me out in all my ways. You see, by nature, by the pull of the old flesh, our steps go wrong. We're prone to lean on our own understanding. But the Lord is able to straighten us out and keep our paths right. That's the sense of it. It must be our practice to seek the face of Christ for all matters, to teach us in the way in which we should go. Like Joshua, we are to be submissive to his word from his mouth in our going out and in our coming in. Look at verse 21. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out. And at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. At the word of the mouth of the Lord were they to go out. And at the word of the mouth of the Lord were they to come in. That's how they were to be led. And that's how Joshua would lead them. Because he would stand before the high priest. And they would use the Urim and Thummim that they had. They hadn't got the whole canon of scripture as we have. We have it now. Do you consult the Word before you make a major decision? Do you read the Word before you go out? And when you come in again, that's how it will be for a spirit-filled man, a spirit-filled woman. I wonder how is it with you and me? You know, we have the promise as we come to prayer. With this I close. Isaiah 45, verse 19. chapter 45, verse 19 of Isaiah. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Seeking the face of Christ is never in vain. He didn't say unto the sons of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. God will never guide his people in the wrong way. When we seek his face, when we seek his word, when we pray, he'll always guide us aright. May God set us a praying more and more in these days. And may we learn even from this little passage about Moses' successor. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake.